Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Jeremiah this evening. Chapter 22. We're going to pick it up in verse 31. Chapter 2 of the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah the prophet, God has been using him to communicate to Israel, greater Israel with Judah, or Judea and northern tribes also. God was now passing judgment on their idolatry. He's passing judgment on the fact that they had made a general practice of a spiritual idolatry in their lives. There was a wholesale abandonment of a true worship of the true and living God. When we're going through the book of Jeremiah, I will remind you again, just like when we went through Isaiah, different prophet, pretty much the same battle, we are starkly reminded, that the people that these prophets are speaking to, passing judgment against, instructing and correcting, these were not the unredeemed on the street. These were people who knew of the true and living God. They knew His name. They knew His character. They had come to know Him in some level, in some fashion. These were church-going folks that had, for one reason or another, and usually the reason involves some form of flush-out, for some reason or another, had abandoned that real passionate relationship with God. With us today, it would reflect in the fact that many of us began the same way. We perhaps grew up in church, or at some time in our life, we had made a verbal, if not a heart, confession concerning our love and our allegiance to the true and living God and His Son, Jesus Christ. But somewhere along the way, we began to slip and slide away from that passionate relationship. And perhaps tonight, even as I speak, you are just hanging on to the last threads of an outer or outward religiosity. The passion is gone. You're not truly in love anymore with Jesus Christ. And you wonder, what happened? Where did that go? Perhaps you don't even care. Oh, see, when we come together like this in a room of this size, we need to realize that we are all here for various reasons. Some are here because they are truly in love with Jesus Christ. They are here to worship, to grow, to fellowship, to be accountable, to grow in the exercise of their gifts, for all the right and righteous reasons. And there are some that maybe have some facsimile of that. There are others that are here for political reasons. They are here because they want other people in this crowd to think that they're good and holy, or maybe to ease your conscience. Maybe you spent the whole week just absolutely flushing out, and you're here because you think somehow that's going to balance the equation in God's eyes. I assure you as we start that nothing could be further from the truth. Israel found that out. When we go over this, and we read these books, you can deal with them at some sort of archaic history lesson, having no effect, no bearing upon your life whatsoever. Or you can take it as a shot across the bow by God Himself trying to show us today of His nature, of His ways, of His character, so that we can look and go, this is how God is going to deal with us. How do we know? Because this is the way God has always dealt with His children, Jew or Gentile. And if you choose the first other than the latter, you're in grave danger. We're going to find that out tonight. Beginning in verse 1, he says, O generation, see the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness to Israel or a land of darkness? Why do my people say we are lords, small l, we will come no more to you? Now God here, speaking to the prophet Jeremiah, is doing what he often did with the prophet Isaiah. And that is, he is trying to communicate, to reason with his children. And I tell you, it's inexplicable why he does sometimes. I mean, certainly on a human level, we would have surrendered a long time ago. We would have said, forget it. They're not worth it. They're hopeless. And he's reminding them here that he has not been the absentee father. He's reminding them that he has in no way kept them in the dark as to his will, as to his direction. God has always, despite what you perhaps have been told or come to reason in your own head, if you read the Word of God, you will see that God has always been explicit and he has always been clear as to his will and his directives. It is man, both behind the pulpit and in front of the pulpit, that screws with the other men's heads. God ain't messing with you. If you just read the Word of God, he's been explicit and he's been clear. Now, I'm not saying that everything is to be known by man. If we understood all there was to know about God, I've said it before, I say it again, your head would just explode. Be very messy. But God is not messing with you. He's not hiding his will for you behind his back, you know, trying to get you to guess which hand, you know. Wrong! Oh, sorry! Doomed forever! God wants you to know. He says, if you seek him, search for him, how? All your heart, you will find out. And so I have to figure, if you're saying, well, I keep seeking God to tell me what his will is, and he just won't tell me, I'm thinking, well, I'm going to go with the Bible, and I'm going to say you're not seeking God with all your heart. Many of us go into seeking God's will with one foot out and one foot in the door, you know. If we don't like what he's going to say, you know, we're out, we're going to split. If it's good, we're going to blessing, and it's going to be, you know, a good-looking wife and lots of money, hey, we're in. You need to realize that God's will is perfect and divine for you. You need to pull your foot in, both feet in. So he says here, why do my people say we are lords? You see, even from the garden, it has been man's downfall, man's problem, I guess, if you will, in the fact that they have attempted to circumvent the oversight of God. We try to avoid his will in our lives, and we do that because ultimately we want to be gods ourselves. That's what happened to Adam and Eve. Oh, we think God's somehow holding out on us. We want to be gods. It continues to be man's problem today. We want to be gods, and therefore we refuse to bow to any other deity, and it doesn't matter how much it costs. I'm not going to do it. So we fill the churches today that do not ask, do not demand that we do that. You know, we just want to go to church as more of a social organization, make us feel good all the time. And don't talk about sin, don't talk about hell, don't talk about anything that God really wants us to do. We just, God loves you all and everyone's okay and we just all get along and we'll all go to heaven and it'll be beautiful. That's not what the Bible, you're making that up. You might as well stay at home and make up your own religion. And that's where I get to go to heaven and no one else does. It's great. You know, I have the whole place all to myself. You say, well, that's ridiculous, Tim. Sure it is. Just as ridiculous as all the other ones that are against or extra biblical. There's only one roadmap. And hopefully you're holding it on your lap. He goes on, he says, can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me, days without number. And I point that out because it's not that God, you know, one day you got up and you didn't have your morning devotions and he just had lightning come down, you know, cook you as you're walking to your car. I've always found that God is beyond patient. Words cannot describe his grace and his patience. He says, days without number. In other words, it has gone on for a very, very long time. Why do you beautify your way to seek love? Therefore, you have also taught that wicked women your way. So God here simply is expressing a heart of amazement of his creation. Do you ever read the newspaper and have a heart of amazement of God's creation? I'm terrible about that. I there isn't a day, I think, that goes by that I'm not just shaking my head. You know, for being smart
people, supposedly smart creatures. We sure do some really, really stupid stuff, you know. We're nearly not nearly as smart as we think we are. So he's just expressing a heart of amazement at his creation. The fact that they have been so willing to set aside, or at least count inconsequential, his love, his patience, as well as the issues that he's putting on the table here. He's trying to instruct, he's trying to lead, and they absolutely are rejecting it. See, the Lord is just kind of asking almost facetiously here, how can they reject him when he has done nothing but love them from the beginning? How can mankind today reject a loving God? I mean, what has he done that has, you know, that you feel like he's somehow dissed you, somehow that he's treated you wrong? I don't know. Was it the fact that he made oxygen and it just so happens you breathe oxygen? That's convenient. How about trees, flowers, fish, for those of you that like to fish? I'm into it. You know I am. You know, stars, whatever it might be, the beauty, the wonder of the world as we stand back. Why, do you guys ever wonder, why is a flower beautiful? I mean, why don't we, you know, pick up a weed and go, wow, take a whole bunch of weeds and bring them home and put them in a vase? Why do we all go, flowers, and we bring home flowers and we put them in a vase? Why is it? Evolution? We evolved to appreciate a flower over a weed? It's ludicrous. Absolutely ludicrous. Why do we try to pull an end run on God and somehow rule him out, cut him out of the equation? So God, in very blunt language here, he is telling us here in 32 and 33 here, he's telling them, frankly, and I'll be as blunt as he is, so excuse me, but he's saying that, you know what, people, you can learn from the most experienced prostitute. Because what he is accusing mankind at that point of is virtually the same thing. He's saying your spiritual adultery is now right out there in the open for everybody to see. And despite the fact that God has been very faithful to us, man has committed the very darkest of sins. He has committed idolatry, which in God's eyes is not idolatry, sweet and simple. It's adultery. You've cheated on your first love. You see, God here, and again, I hearken back to Isaiah. You read these books here, these major prophets, and you really get this idea that more than angry, it almost seems like God is hurt. He's sad by man's desires. It breaks his heart that this is going on. He's like a loving husband who's discovered that his wife has been committing adultery, that she's been unfaithful. That kind of pain, that's the expression that he's giving us here in the language of the text. Verse 34 says, also on your skirts is found the blood of the lives of the poor innocents. I have not found it by secret search, but plainly on all these things. Because I haven't had to dig for this. It's right out there in the open. Yet you say, because I am innocent, surely his anger shall turn from me. Behold, I will plead my case against you, because you say, I have not sinned. So he's saying, look, the evidence of your rebellion is plain, it's overt, it's out there for everyone to see. There's no way to escape the facts. And he's saying, even though it's that obvious as the nose, the proverbial nose on your face, and even now, even yet, there's denial. It is really, truly amazing how far we are willing to go to convince ourselves of our innocence, even while we are at the same time turning our back on the greatest love this world has ever known. I'm innocent. I didn't do anything. And sometimes we have to go over and over, repeating that over and over, trying to convince ourselves. But you know what? In the depths of our soul, we know the truth. And it comes out in your eyes, and it comes out in your expression, and it comes out in your life, right down to your fingertips. Today, It seems that we have an extreme attempt by man, okay, to somehow deny the fact of God's involvement in our lives. We try to literally even write in to our false doctrines in many churches today the ability in order to live as we please and still somehow be labeled as holy, as a churchgoer, as a good person. But when the truth comes out, we're really just trying to please the flesh. We're not trying to please God. And we're willing to lie to ourselves even to do so. That's what these people were doing. And it's not like they're special. Mankind is mankind. Man has been lying to themselves for hundreds and hundreds of years to convince themselves that they're okay, based on very shaky evidence. And lots of times when we rewrite our church doctrines or whatever it might be, rewrite the rules, we hope that somehow God's not going to notice that we've veered from the straight and narrow. And so we kind of just paint ourselves in this religious facade. That's why we have so many churches today that want to take just open and clear scriptural directives and take it out of the Bible and say that no longer counts. God changed his mind. That's not what he meant. And I always think it's convenient too that the things that God said that he didn't really mean, that's the things that just so happens that they want to indulge in. You notice no one says, you know what? God didn't really mean thou shalt not murder. You know, that's not what he meant, really. So go ahead, you know, kill some people. Really? Well, I'll start with you. No, you notice that? It's always, well, you know, we want to practice adultery. We want to practice premarital sex. You know, we want to, you know, practice homosexuality. We want to, you know, practice all these different things. So we start to rewrite the Bible. Rewrite Scripture. God said what he meant and meant what he said. And he also said, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever, and I have never changed. I will never change. And how we hang on to that when we want that kind of God, and how we reject that when we want to be free of it. Thus, speaking strictly of Israel at that time, and even to today. Verse 36 says, why do you gad about, you know, use that word quite a bit in normal language, right? Why do you gad about so much to change your way? Also, you shall be ashamed of Egypt as you were ashamed of Assyria. Indeed, you will go forth from him with your hands on your head. For the Lord has rejected your trusted allies and you will not prosper by them. Hands on your head, as in prisoner, surrender. You know, ultimately, God here, and we know it, God would not ultimately reject his chosen people any more than he is ultimately going to reject the church. And many of us hold on to that fact. We know it, and we hold on to that fact in great detail. We know that God is a God of love. So we're not going to let go of that. Oh, God loves me. God loves me. You know, even though I don't do anything for him. Yeah, but he loves me. Even though I never fellowship. Oh, yeah, but God loves me. You know, even though I am totally disobedient to all of his instructions. Yeah, but he loves me. I never lift a finger to serve him. Oh, but he loves me. And that is absolutely true. But one thing you are forgetting here is there is always consequences to your actions, whether it be the sin of omission or the sin of commission. The sin of doing what you're not supposed to be doing or the sin of not doing what you're supposed to be doing. There's a price to be paid. Many of us find that out the hard way. Once Israel got into a bind, like all of us, they have a decision to make. Return back to God or turn away from him. And Israel turned further away from God. Why? Because Israel realized clearly that they were not going to get what they wanted. And how many of us do the same thing? We go to God, or we wish we could go to God, but we know what the answer is because the Bible usually already says so, you know. So we know it's like, well, that isn't the answer I'm going to get, so I'm going to go elsewhere to find my answer. Now, many times we do that with counsel. I mean, how many of us will run from person to person to person to person seeking counsel, and you can have 10 people tell you the same thing, but the 11th will tell you finally what you want to hear, and which one do you accept? Well, number 11. Not the other 10. And so we need to realize that, as the New Testament says, we as human beings will seek that which tells us what our itching ears want to hear. That is our nature. So Israel got into this. They turned away from God. They weren't going to get the answer they wanted. So they turned to the world for their comfort. They turned to the world for their security. And it's represented here in the party of Egypt. It says they turned to Egypt. But we know that Egypt was not only a physical place and a physical player in scriptural events, but it also had spiritual connotations. And that they turned back to the world. They turned back to sin. And he's saying ultimately Egypt would fall also. You see, the world outside of God is sinking sand. So you got to ask yourself today, have you built your house on that sand, or have you built your house on the rock that will stand? Because that is your option. There is no one foot in and one foot out here. If you have one foot out, you're out. But if I have one toe out, you're out. What's 99% truth? Anyone? A lie. Only 100% truth is truth. So you can have anything from 1% to 99% truth, and it's all still a lie. That's the great con of the cults. They'll give you 99% truth and 1% lie. And as I've used the analogy before, let me take a rocket outside the church here, and we'll just point it up at the moon, and we'll get that puppy just aimed right at there. You know, we'll light her up, and phew, there it goes. And it's like, there, it's right at the moon. But all I needed to do is just be one little tiny percentage off, and I'm going to miss the moon by thousands and thousands of miles. Looks good. Looks good at first, don't it? But the closer you get there, the farther away you are. Verse 1 of chapter 3 says, they say, if a man divorces his wife and she goes from him and becomes another man's, may he return to her again? Would not that land be greatly polluted? But you have played the harlot with many lovers. Yet return to me, says the Lord. So again, God using some very stark language here. And he has to, people, because isn't the truth? That's the only way we understand. So he's using very stark language here. And he's seeming to drive home that message to the hearts of his children. He's trying to communicate. Now Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4 expressly forbids the children of Israel from remarrying a woman to whom they had previously been married and then divorced, where that woman then went out in the interim, got married to another person, got divorced, for the first husband to marry her again. It was not allowed. So the idea behind that kind of directive is that the woman then therefore had defiled herself with the second marriage. But I want you to see that God was willing here to even allow this adulterous wife to return home again, even though she had compounded her sin, her error, not with one, but with many, many, many different lovers. What an awesome display of God's grace and His love. Now, if you're here tonight and you cannot relate to this, I just open your eyes, because there isn't a person here who deserves God's love. There isn't a person here who somehow deserves His patience and His the joy and all that He has given us in blessings. Extremely patient. There isn't a person here who has not been a spiritual adulterer before our God. And knowing that tonight, we need to realize that oftentimes we want to put kind of all of this on God to do. But you know what? I'm telling you tonight that the ball's in our court. Scripture in the New Testament tells us, I've given you all things that pertain to life and godliness. Oh, how we don't like that verse. Well, you've given me everything I need except for this thing, except for that thing. And then what happens is we think God's given us everything until we get really in a bind, and then we need a professional. A professional. Do you realize the ludicrous nature of that statement? Well, you know, we need somebody who's really knows this stuff. God made all that stuff from dirt. Let's see you make things from dirt. You know, we're making a little pot, you know, like a kid's little ashtray they bring home from school, you know. That's our creation. It's all bent and all, you know, deformed and everything. God made living, breathing machines that I'm always in constant wonder. Out of dirt. Israel here had acted as a shameless harlot. That's the language he's using. And yet God still loved her. He still encouraged her to come home. The groom was seeking the bride that he loved so much to come home. Why? For no other reason than the fact that he truly, truly loved her. It's not because we were so worth it or there was such great hope in mankind. For some inexplicable reason, God loves us tonight. The idea in this verse is the idea of repentance. And that's a word that doesn't get used very much these days. Certainly, even within the church today, doesn't get used a lot. Because, you know, that word repentance seems to have the effect of making even the strongest men cringe. I mean, repentance denotes a humbling of heart and spirit. But it also denotes a turning away from whatever that repentance concerns. We think repentance is sorrow. No, sorrow is sorrow. Repentance is, I'm going to stop doing that. I'm sorry about it. I'm not going to do it anymore. What is true repentance according to the Bible? True repentance according to the Bible is a repentance not to be repented of. So I turn away and will not turn back again. If I turn back again, it really wasn't real repentance. That's according to the Word of God. So contrary to popular belief, the issue of repentance is far more than sorrow. There's going to be plenty of people, there is plenty of people today that are very sorry for what they've done in their life, for this thing or that thing. But have you turned away from it? Is it past? Is it gone now? Because if it's not, there's not been any repentance. He says, lift up your eyes, verse 2, to the desolate heights and sea. Where have you not lain with men? By the road you have sat for them like an Arabian in the wilderness, and you have polluted the land with your harlotries and your wickedness. God's being very blunt here, isn't he? God again here is referring to the high places. We talked about that in the past few weeks. These high places are these unilaterally ordained location where men decide to worship. Places other than those places that God has decided that men were to worship. Now, I don't mean you, again, I stress again, that doesn't mean you can't take a walk in the woods and worship God. Oh, he loves that. But there is directives, clear directives in Scripture for corporate worship, corporate fellowship. It's a place that we call church. In that church, there is a design for us being a body of Christ. And that you, each one of us in this room, are told explicitly to take your place in that body, to find what it is that you are supposed to do in that body, and then do it and do it well, realizing that everything that you do in a body affects the rest of the body. If I take a hammer, and I put my thumb out there, I smack my thumb really good, I guarantee you that my toes will feel the pain. My voice will feel the pain. You will hear me scream. It's a body experience. There's accountability. There is submission. There is service. On and on and on. It goes on. But these are biblical concepts. This is directed to the religious folks of that day that refused to acknowledge that God has given that directive. So these men had decided they wanted to worship elsewhere. Sometimes they were worshiping, quote unquote, false gods. Sometimes they were attempting to worship the true and living God. They just were doing it on their own terms. Their own terms. Religious arrogance is what I would call it. I don't have to do what God has instructed like that. I don't need nobody. Don't need no pastor. Don't need no elders. Don't need no church. I'm my own man. I'm an island. I'm a body. I'm a great big head rolling around in the yard. Isn't that beautiful to see that? So these places were usually on high places, hilltop locations. There were usually idols or statues or alternative altars where that they would sacrifice. These were located in those places. And he's saying in this verse that these places were very pervasive throughout the country. They were not rare. They were not incidental. They were all over the place. This is not an isolated incident that God is speaking of here. He's talking about wholesale adultery. Wholesale adultery. And so he asks them a rhetorical question here. He says, is there any place that you've not practiced your idolatry? Is there any place that you've not committed your adultery? This is sin run amok amongst people who do not believe that they're in sin. And they seem to be absolutely blinding themselves, eyes closed, to what God is saying to them. He says, by the road you have sat for them. By the road you have sat for them. That is again alluding to this picture of harlotry, of the prostitute there waiting alongside the road. Except in this case, it's a spiritual prostitute. And so he's saying you have sat along the road just waiting to flagrantly pick up someone else to commit further acts of adultery with. And he's not talking necessarily about a physical adultery. He's talking about a spiritual adultery. We're just looking for more places to commit that kind of adultery. He says, like an Arabian in the wilderness. Now that's an interesting view, because that also gives another overt trait of what is being manifested by these very rebellious adulterers. And that characteristic is a common trait we even see today. It is a practice of isolationism. Isolationism. That's the unilateral separation from friends and from family. And that could be away from a blood relative in family or the body of Christ. It doesn't make any difference. Isolationism. When this kind of prostitution of the soul goes on, and I will speak clearly also that I have experienced and saw this even as a pastor today. When that kind of prostitution of the soul goes on, we strangely enough are willing to flaunt that fact before the whole world. We'll wear it on our shirt sleeve, but we will also, therefore, keep a safe distance from our brothers and sisters in Christ who might be apt to soundly rebuke us for those actions. See, when you're out there sinning big, Christian, you would be amazed how much I, Pastor Tim, hear about it. You're not even going to this church anymore. You're not even around here anymore. I'm still hearing. Why? Because you're hiding from us, but you're flaunting it to the world. And the world talks.
And so we're willing to wear it on our shirt sleeve, but we want to run away from the body of Christ because we're afraid, you know, hey, you know, if I go into Walmart, I'm going to run into somebody from Jesus Fellowship, and then they're going to hook me, and then I'm going to have to lie, or, you know, it's like, yeah, I'm coming Sunday. Yeah, really, I am. Uh-huh. Yeah, but didn't you tell somebody else that 2 weeks ago? Yeah, I guess so. So you lay low, you duck. Sometimes you go so far as to move away to another state so you can reinvent yourself. It's incredible. God looks upon these actions in the strongest language. Pollution of the land, he says. He said it's literally, in the original language, it is literally defiled and corrupted. This from a people who at least at one time in their life professed an undying love for this profoundly gracious God. Sometime in their life. Verse 4 says, Will you not from this time cry to me, my Father? You are guide of my youth. Will he remain angry forever? Will he keep it to the end? Behold, you have spoken and done evil things as you were able. And I want to read it to you out of the New Living here, because I like the way it reads. Yet you say to me, Father, you've been my guide since the days of my youth. Surely you won't be angry about such a little thing. Surely you can forget it. So you talk and keep right on doing all the evil that you can. There's the heart of mankind in a nutshell. Because you see, it just seems to be this standard operating procedure in these kind of situations for the guilty people to seek God, but to only do so on the surface. We have levels on this kind of thing. And we do so, we seek God even that little bit. Why do we seek God? Well, we seek Him because of our history that we have with Him. We have fond memories of those early days, you know, the spiritual romance. You know, they say you never forget your first love. It's that kind of thing. We tend to make some sort of feeble attempt at what I would call a distant peace. You know, an amicable divorce. Let's all be friends now. But that kind of repentance is never part of the scenario. I mean, we can feel bad about the situation. And often we do feel bad about the situation, but like the people here in the passage, ultimately it comes down to whether we are willing to repent and to get out of the extracurricular activities, the adulterous activities, spiritually speaking, that we've involved ourselves in. And how we love to dance and paint a complicated spiritual picture when really it's black and white. Stop doing this. Why? Because I said so. Yeah, but Lord, you know, there's sometimes good reasons why I would. No, I didn't. I want you to just stop doing that because I'm telling you, I told you in the Word here. It's not good for you. I don't want you to do that. But Lord, you know, our society today, it's different than it was back then. Oh, yeah. God doesn't really know what's going on. He's not hip and cool, right? Truth is, tonight we want both, don't we? We want our peace with God, but we also want the thrill of the flesh. We want God to be okay with us. But we want to continue living as we've been living. The Bible says something very stark and very clear. He says, how do I know you love me? How do you know you love me? Very clear, very succinct, very black and white. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And we don't like those absolute, clear, scriptural references there because we know we're caught red-handed on those situations. Again, God's not
playing games with you and hiding his will. But sometimes, like in those cases, we almost wish he would. So we want to debate, well, does God really mean that? And how do we really know? I mean, the Bible wasn't written in English, right? I mean, it could be. We lost something through the Aramaic translation there, you know. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. But somehow man tries these feeble attempts to balance the equation. We want to keep enough of God's favor while we keep our sin. But we need to realize that no such deal has ever been brokered by God. God is not a God of compromise. So what we usually do is, these are the things it usually shows up in. We try to cut a deal with God, and we try to cut a deal by, I tell you what, my church attendance, I'll go to church every week. Then God will be okay with me. I will regularly tithe. You know, if I just give God some money, God will be so happy. Ooh, he gave a check. Now I can pay my electric bill. God said, I got the cattle on 1,000 hills. I don't need your money. And if you're new to this church, you didn't see no plate passed around here, did you? And you won't. We don't own a plate. Are we against tithing? No, we're absolutely for tithing. Go find the box. I'm not going to tell you where it is. It's like Easter egg hunt. You can go find a box. I'm not going to help you cut a deal with God. You don't get any points for being in church. God's not going to give you a little gold star. He's not going to say, well, okay, since you were in church this week, you can commit a little bit of adultery this week. You know, all right, 2 joints. You know, if you go Wednesday, 3. You know, God isn't cutting any deal. And we laugh, but how ironically we think that way. We kind of get this idea going in our mind. And God isn't going to cut that deal. We oftentimes will kind of reject another bad activity in our lives. You ever do that one, you know? Okay, God, no, I'm not supposed to be doing this. But you know what? I'm gonna cut all TV. I'm not going to watch any more TV. You know, well, but I didn't ask you to stop watching TV. I want you to stop doing this. I'm not going to eat any more Big Macs. That's bad. I'll stop smoking too, God. We're square, right? Balance. Everything's. No, I don't care. You know, smoke your cigarettes, but stop doing this. And we want to plug our spiritual ears and hum real loud so we can't hear his voice. And right now you're thinking, ow, came in the wrong service. You maybe not only came to the wrong service, you probably came to the wrong church. Because next week on Wednesday, I'm going to talk some more about this. In fact, I'm just getting started on Jeremiah, so brace yourself. Verse 6. The Lord said also to me in the days of Josiah the king, have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? She has gone up on every high mountain under every green tree and there played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, return to me. But she did not return. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. Then I saw that for all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but went and played the harlot also. Now here in verse 6, God is speaking. You have to realize at this point in Israel's history, there was the split between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. So you have to read in the context of what he's speaking here, whether when he says Israel, whether he's speaking about the whole of Israel, generally, or whether he's speaking of the northern tribes of Judah as in northern tribes of Israel in contrast to Judah. And here he begins to speak of the two separations. Because you see, Israel and Judah now, they had separated some 300 years prior to this. Now in God's eyes, they were all still Israel. But he's saying, look, judgment had been passed upon Israel, the northern tribes of Israel.
and punishment had already been delivered. He's saying, look, if you want to know how I'm going to act and how I'm going to deliver, he says, I want you to look at how I dealt with the northern tribes of Israel. They too, they went down that road of spiritual idolatry. They sowed to the wind, they reaped the whirlwind. Now, what he did up there in those northern tribes, that was not primarily meant to be an object lesson. What we're reading here wasn't primarily meant to be an object lesson, but it was just the same, and it is just the same for us today. I mean, Judah could look and they could see that God was serious in his rebuke. And he was equally serious in his punishment towards Judah for rejecting his grace. We have the innate ability here in 2004 to look around and see the result of sin in everybody else's life. We can see that it's never worked out for anybody. We can look and see so many people, so rich, die miserable, alone, unhappy, unfulfilled. I mean, Michael Jackson looks real happy these days, doesn't he? All that money brought him a lot of joy, didn't it? And you can look down through the ages, all the great stars. Belushi. Janis Joplin. It goes on and on. These were people who had everything to offer. They were quitting. They seemed to have life by the tail. Really? Is that why they drugged themselves to death? Seeking a morsel of happiness. And we know it in our hearts, but yet we believe, yes, but it'd be different with me. Oh Lord, make me a rich man. Make me famous. It'll be different for me. I mean, come on. How many of us tonight, if we said, guess what, dude? You got the winning lottery ticket. I mean, you're not even going to go, rip it up, throw it away, right? We'd all go, thanks, I'm going to do great things. And I always say that. I hear the lottery numbers. I've never bought a lottery ticket. But, you know, I look at the lottery tickets and I always say, man, Sharon, whew, if I win the lottery, man, I would do great things for God. Yes, and probably kill myself in the process, right? Because I'd want to do great things from God from the seat of a viper. Right? From the seat of my own private plane. Right? Yes, but Lord, I got to have this plane to get around to do your work. Yeah. I'm just as much of a fool as anyone else. Because of Israel's idolatry, because of Israel's adultery, God had symbolically given her, according to this passage, her certificate of divorce. And that's interesting. The only biblical reason for divorce is being exercised right here in the realm of the Spirit. You see, God had allowed Assyria to overcome the northern kingdom and place them all in bondage. So he's saying, hey, Judah, look, this is what happened. You're on the same road. And today we think, I can sleep around, I won't catch anything. I can have lots of sexual partners and it won't do anything to my head. I can do a lot of drugs, it'll be okay. I can handle it. You can handle it. Everyone else handles it really well, don't they? We all think that we are somehow separate, that we are outside of the realm, because pride is the greatest of enemies. God has given her a certificate of a divorce. God had broken fellowship with this one that he loved very, very much. And it's not what he wanted. It's not that he rushed to action on this issue. He had been so patient. He had been so gracious. And let me tell you something, guys. If you hear one thing to me tonight, hear this. So has God with you. Man, he has been patient. He has been gracious. And he has been loving. And he's waiting. And he's waiting. And he's still calling. And despite making good on his threats towards Israel, Judah still continued on that same road. Refused to acknowledge the inevitable. And we're are so quick to do the same. Verse 9, let's finish up. So it came to pass through her casual harlotry that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and trees. Now, how hip is that verse today, right? Oh, Mother Nature. Had a t-shirt a few years back that said, "My father made your mother." Committed adultery with stones and trees, and yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah has not turned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, says the Lord. Then the Lord said to me, "Backsliding Israel has showed herself more righteous than treacherous Judah." So Judah saw the very painful destruction of the rest of Israel. She knew clearly the cause. And we tonight have watched the destruction of so many of people around us. Those who never accepted the Lord and insisted on going their own way. Even those who made some pretense, some overt action or statement and confession towards God, only to reject it all, go right back out into the world and indulge. Still thinking somehow, because they said the quote-unquote sinner's prayer many years ago, or because they got confirmed in some such and or other saint, whatever Lutheran church back when they were 12, that they're going to go to heaven. It's lies. It's not biblical. It doesn't even make any sense if you think about it. What, I can say these special words like a lucky incantation and then go out and live in a world of sin for my whole life and then God's going to take me? But wouldn't that mean that there's going to be sin in heaven? I don't want to live there if there's sin in heaven. Israel continued, but she did something even worse. Something we, many of us, are guilty tonight. She continued in the cloak of deceit. In other words, she pretended to be righteous when she knew very well that she was not. She pretended to have squared things with God. She went through the physical motions of repentance. But she quietly went on with her adulterous affairs. She quietly went on with her spiritual prostitution to the world. In the end, it says the northern kingdom was more righteous than Judah. Why? Because Judah had the greater degree of warning, a greater clarity of God's will and His way and His direction. And yet they went on with their practice anyway. All they did is add some closeted deceit in their already lengthy list of sin against God. There's a verse, 2 Peter 2:21, and I'll leave you with this tonight. It says it clearly. It says, "It would be better if they had never known the right way to live than to know it, then reject the holy commandments that were given to them." You would have been better to just go live in the world and sin to death than to play the spiritual idolatry and adultery game, to pretend in any way, shape, or form that you are a good person, you're a church-going person, you're a righteous dude, but you're living like the rest of the world. Let me ask you tonight, is your life truly different than those people out there? If the answer is no, then we got a problem. The Bible says, "Come up from amongst them and be ye separate." I got enough problems with sin without hanging around a bunch of other people who have given to sin. I don't need that. I mean, I don't need any help. I got enough of a battle without being encouraged and going and hanging around with a bunch of people out there who have given themselves over to sin. Some of us refuse to change our friends. We refuse to acknowledge the fact that this is poison. Well, I'm not drinking and I'm just hanging around it. And we know in our hearts that that's
Crazy logic. Now, does that mean I don't know any non-Christians? Oh, I know lots of non-Christians. But I've said it before and I'll say it again. None of them are my friends. Wait a minute, Pastor. Are you saying you have no non-Christian friends? That's exactly what I'm saying to you tonight. Can two walk together unless they be agreed? That's what the Bible says. We don't think the same. We don't have the same drives. We don't have the same desires. We don't have the same passions. We don't have the same interests. We don't have the same heart. We don't have the same direction. They're going to die and go to eternity in hell. I'm going to die and go to eternity in heaven. So even eternity we're going to be apart. Why would I invest in that? I have acquaintances that aren't Christians, but I don't hang around with them. I don't buddy with them. I don't smooze with them. They're not my friends. And I'm not scolding you tonight. This is only one issue of the pretend Christianity that is so pervasive within the body of Christ today. The Bible says, be ye holy as I am holy. Is that your heart's desire? Are you holy tonight? Do you love Jesus Christ tonight? Ultimately, guys, I'm going to leave you with this. Ultimately, it all comes down to that. If you're truly in love, it creates all sorts of interesting and different aspects in your life. My wife, and I just say this with all glowing pride, said to me yesterday, we're like approaching big 25. Can you believe that? 25 years. I really like her too. And she says, you know what? I love you more than I ever have. And it's because of that, I know she loves me. Do you love Jesus more than you ever have? And don't give me this backslidden, oh, I'm struggling. And I said, you know what? Nobody has to light a fire under me to worship my God. No one has to poke me with a taser to get me up on Sunday to go to church. And you say, oh, well, Pastor, it's your job. Dudes, I was here long before this was my job. And most of you know that. For those of you that don't, I used to just go to this church. I came just like you. Which is kind of scary, isn't it? Which means any one of you could end up being pastor. Oh, I'd have to die, but that could happen any time. Why am I saying that? Because I love my Lord. I love my Lord, so I don't want to hurt my Lord. I don't want to ignore my Lord. I don't want to disappoint my Lord. I want to spend time with Him. Why? Because I love Him. I want to please Him. Why? Because I love Him. I really do. I love my Lord and I'm passionate about that. And many of us cannot just get past that huge chasm between God, creator of the universe, and my life, my job, my car, starting, not starting, what shirt should I put on in the morning? What should I have for breakfast? And God, creator of the universe. And so we live our whole lives with that giant chasm in between. We go to church and we sit there and it's like, but how does this apply to me? It's not complicated. If it's complicated, it's because we're making it complicated in our head. Because I believe, for what it's worth, I believe that we don't really want to go, oh, I got it! Like a light bulb. Oh, I understand. Because as soon as we got that, we go, oh man, now I'm responsible. Now I got to act upon that knowledge. So we all want to kind of live in an illusion of confusion. I don't understand. I don't get it. What does God mean? Love me, keep commandments. I don't get it. You get it. And I get it. Are you in love tonight? Fear and love, it's not a struggle, is it? It's not a struggle to go home to my wife. It's a struggle to stay with you people and leave my wife. I just stay home all day. I have no problem with that. Move to Alaska. Don't need no one but her. You love the Lord tonight? You know where he's sitting? Is he next to you here in this room? Or is he far away in the sky? God creator. The only way it's ever going to work for us is if you're truly in love. The Lord is saying, I love you. I've been so patient. I have been so merciful. I have been gracious. You have committed adultery on me again and again and again. I'm willing to forgive. Just come home. Repent. Don't just be sorry. Repent. And then take some gasoline and a match and burn that thing to a crisp so you can never go back to it again. Whatever you have to do. Throw that computer out the window. Let all the air out of your car tires. Throw your TV out the window. Your VCR, whatever it is. Do whatever you have to do. Do you love him that much? To do whatever it takes. Let's pray.